Since January, church, we've set as a goal in our preaching and in our teaching to teach what the Bible says about being an authentic church. In fact, we've had messages from the Song of Solomon on being authentic in our marriages. We've had messages from the Book of Proverbs on being authentic in our daily living. We've had messages from Hebrews chapters 11, 12, and 13 being authentic in our faith. Today we want to start a new series, a little mini-series, a four-message series called Authentic Disciples. And I'm hopeful as we preach this during the month of August that you will set for your goal to be authentic. Now I want to tell you, I was talking with Jeremiah on Wednesday in our staff meeting, and I just want to kind of tell you, I do have a goal for this series. It's not often that I share what I believe is the goal for the series, but I do have a goal for the series. You want to know what it is? Okay, a few of you are shaking your head, so I'm going to go ahead. The first goal is this: to see an increase in making disciples by disciples. To see an increase in the making of disciples by disciples. But more than just that, to see an increase in weak disciples becoming strong disciples. In fact, look up here for a second. Let me ask you the question. You know it's coming. Which one are you there? Are you a weak disciple or are you a strong disciple? And the goal for this message and the messages to follow is that if you say, well, I'm kind of feeling a little bit weak in my discipleship, that you would embrace this and learn how to be a growing disciple so that you could be a stronger disciple. We want to see weak disciples grow up in the faith. There's nothing wrong with saying, I'm a weak disciple. Okay, so there's nothing wrong with that. Just understand, though, that knowing that you have a problem and seeking to find out the answer, That's an honorable thing, and it's a Christ-honoring thing if you sense you are a weak disciple and you want to grow up in the faith. But not just the weak disciples, and not just to see an increase in disciples making disciples, but to see strong disciples, and maybe you consider yourself, well, I'm not that, Nate, I'm a strong disciple. Well, let's get stronger. Let's be stronger. And so strong disciples becoming stronger. So that's kind of like my goals for this series. Strong believers in Jesus Christ, those that are growing in the faith, I believe they want to get stronger. And they want to know more, and they want to exalt Jesus. And so from our text today, let's just begin with this pretty famous passage, and I'm going to read just a couple of verses here, and then we'll get into the text and into our message. Matthew 28, verse 18 says this: And Jesus came and said to them, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So this is a message about discipleship, but it's also a message about worship. Authentic disciples are worshiping disciples. As I start these series, it's sometimes a reminder for me to maybe just to state again the history of our church. And so under the section History of Harvest, I want you guys to get a better understanding of where we came from. August 14th, 2011, this motley crew right here on screen loaded up, all but one, loaded up in a little U-Haul pulled behind our little Mountaineer, and a little Taurus that I had, and we drove that to Chicago, Illinois, to the northwest suburbs of Elgin, to begin our training at Harvest Bible Fellowship. And if you're thinking, well, that sounds like a Harvest Bible, that sounds like us, and I'm like, it is. Harvest Bible Fellowship was the church planting arm of Harvest Bible Chapel, and Dr. James McDonald. And our church, after a year, our church was planted on September 9th, 2012, at North Elementary. I got a picture of North Elementary here. And the thing I'll remember most about that day was that we had just the week before set up our pipe and drape, and we were getting ready, and friends of ours from Maryland came, and we were super excited, and my wife walked thinking that the pipe and drape would move aside. Well, pipes don't move, and she walked smack dab right into that pipe, and I'm like, oh, it's not a good sign. We had 77 people come on that day, and God's been good ever since. We've had several temporary homes, North, Cambridge, City Park, the House of Samuel West, Pritchard Laughlin Civic Center, and God's been so good to us, it's hard to believe, that in a few short weeks, we'll be celebrating our sixth year. Amen? I mean, isn't that amazing? Most churches don't make it this far these days. So 6 years, praise the Lord. To God be the glory, amen? And we want to kind of celebrate that with a Labor Day picnic, by the way, just a little plug. You write that down. Labor Day is real early this year, like the 3rd, I think it is. It's a Monday, 1 o'clock, and more to come on that. So big family picnic, and like I said, more to come on that. Just want to plant a little seed right there for you. We're going to be celebrating our 6th birthday. Okay. All through that 6 years, we have had one singular mission statement in our church. You know what it is? I have it up here on screen. It's to glorify God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. To glorify God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. We read the Great Commission here. But let's just take some of that right there and parse it out a little bit. To glorify God. To glorify God is to show off His greatness in your daily given roles. To glorify God is to show off His greatness in your daily given roles. In other words, if you are a husband, are your actions glorifying God? With your children, with your spouse. If you are a wife, are you glorifying God in everything that you're doing? If you are a worker, in every step of everything that you do, are you bringing glory to God? If you are a student, there's some students here, is everything that you do to His praise, His honor, His glory? If you are a church member, if you're a church attender, is your actions in your daily roles, is it bringing in your weekly time together, is it bringing greatness to God? Are you showing off His greatness in how you worship? When they church time and work time aren't related, you're mistaken. Well, I need chapter and verse on that. Well, let me just start with this one. 1 Corinthians 10:31. And whatever you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do it all to what? The glory of God. The glory of God. So everything we do, church time, work time, is to be glorifying God. So we're to glorify God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission. The Great Commandment. Do you know the Great Commandment? Found in the book of Matthew chapter 22, Jesus is being asked, trying to be tricked here. What's the greatest commandment, Jesus? And Jesus says this, that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's kind of our purpose statement that we've seen in the hallway. How many have seen that in the hallway there? We've put that out there so that you can see that. As a purpose for our church, not just a mission, but we want to be doing that. We want to be showing love. But the heart of the message is really about the Great Commission. Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 18, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me so that You are to go, therefore, and make disciples. All authority, that's quite a statement. And I've said this before, no matter how you look at the word all, it's just all. It's all-encompassing, it's all. What's all mean? All, everything. It's quite a statement. So who has the authority around here? Jesus is like, I do. Well, who else? Nobody. Well, who are you sharing it with? Nobody. All authority has been given to him. The scriptures testify of that very same thing, that all authority is his. Amen? So when the statement says like this, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, our ears ought to perk up a little bit. Here comes an order. And so next we see the command. All authority is given. Go. Go. And go and do what? What's the command? Go into all the world. Go into all the nations, it says in our text. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. So there's two things there. There's the going, and there's the making. Now, that doesn't mean that every person here is to go to every place in the world. How many have ever traveled out of the country? Canada does count. Okay. But that takes a lot of work. Like, if you've gone to the Caribbean or Mexico, or maybe you've been down to Brazil, or maybe you've been over to Europe, that takes a lot of work. And it's not that we are to all go to all nations. He's talking to 12 men who were to go. And we are disciples of the disciples. They did their job. I'm so grateful that we're part of a group of churches. We've partnered with churches that help pastors around the globe go to their towns and their villages. That's where you're supposed to start. You're supposed to start in Guernsey County, or I'm from Noble County. Well, then start there. Well, I'm from Muskingum County. Well, start there. That's where you're supposed to start. You're to go and you're to make disciples. Are you doing that? Notice that it's a mandate for the church to make disciples. Churches everywhere in the world, all of his disciples have one thing that they're called to do, and that's to make disciples. All, Jesus said, you're to teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And the mandate for the church is about making disciples. It can't be just about evangelism. Evangelism is important. We have to train them up, though. It can't be just about family ministry. Families are important, but you have to be about making disciples. It can't be just about worship. Our mandate is about making disciples. So it's a mandate for the church, and it's a measure of our effectiveness. At the end of the day, it doesn't really matter how many people attend our church. What really matters is how, not how many staff we have or how great our auditorium is. What really matters is, are we making disciples? And the measure of effectiveness of the church is the depth of the quality of the discipleship. I love what 2 Timothy 2:2 says. Do we know that? 2 Timothy 2:2 says this, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." There is a discipleship model right there. Paul saying to Timothy, what you've heard from me, he's discipling in front of many witnesses that we have been discipling. Entrust to those faithful men so that they can go and teach others and disciple them. So we're to go into all the world. We're to make disciples. Well, I really would, you know, I would like to see the room full. Well, I would too. But I like what the founder of Ping said. Ping is a golf company, and they I got a little putter here. He made this one putter. He said, "We're just going to do one thing. We're going to focus on one thing." And in his autobiography, he said, "If we take care of quality, quantity will take care of itself." Now, Ping is a brand name now all over the PGA Tour. But his goal, his motto, his work has always been take care of what quality and quantity will take care of itself. And if you're a weak disciple and you're wanting to be trained by a stronger disciple, let's do it with quality, because quantity will take care of itself. And that's the mission, that's our history. That's one of the reasons that I harangue you about small groups and participation. It's the weak to strong, the strong to stronger to be disciples of Jesus. So the question then is this. Are you an authentic biblical disciple? Are you an authentic biblical disciple? Book of John chapter 4. We're going to making some references there if you want to turn over while you ponder that question. Well, Pastor Nate, what is a disciple? Because I think if you ask 30 different people, you're bound to get 30 different answers. And I would say true to that. But I think a simple definition I have here on the screen for you is this. A follower of a teacher. A follower of a teacher. I thought about this as I was looking through some things this week, and to be a disciple is to forsake one thing for another. For instance, I have never, look up here, I've never taken Kung Fu, but I've watched some Kung Fu movies. Come on, some of you have, you know it, right? If I do this, you know what I'm talking about. Well, that's karate. Okay, whatever. It was actually Kung Fu. But if you came into a dojo, I learned that from watching the movies, that was the only thing, right? And there was a teacher there, you would ask him, what style do you teach? Because there's like 30 different styles of Kung Fu. Whether it be the mantis or the tiger or the crane or the panda, whether it be any of those. But if you were to follow this teacher, you would have to forsake everything that you've already learned and everything that you already thought you knew, like wax on, wax off. You forsake it all to learn from this teacher. Now, on a very surface level, we'd be like, yeah, we should do that. But why is it that Christians buck so much when we ask you to do that with Jesus Christ? Forsaking everything that you knew, that he saved you from those things that you knew, and putting into practice those things that he has asked you to do. In our text before us in John chapter 4, we have Jesus meeting a woman at the well. And how many are familiar with the story? Maybe most of you are. Here's a woman, they're in Samaria, it's not a very popular place. Jesus sends his disciples on to get some food and other things, and he's there by the well, a God-ordained moment with this woman in John chapter 4. And he asked her for something to drink. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For the disciples had gone away to the city to buy food. Verse 9 says, the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for me a drink from a woman from Samaria? And Jesus begins to have a conversation with her. She doesn't know that she's about to get drawn into something that's going to reveal everything in her life, including her sin. And he goes on to have a conversation about living water and him being the living water, and she's saying, I want that. And then she changes the subject when it gets a little tense, and I should go tell my husband about this. And he says, well, you've had 5 husbands, and the one you're with now isn't your husband. And she's like, how do you know that? And it says in verse 16, Jesus said, call your husband and come here. She says, I have no husband. He says, right, you're saying this. You have no husband because you've had 5, and the one you are now and the one you now have is not your husband. And she said, I perceive that you are a prophet. Like, duh. And then she changed the subject, got a little more uncomfortable. Let me change the subject. Well, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say they're supposed to worship in Jerusalem. And Jesus said to her, verse 21, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. And then he says this very plainly to her, you worship what you do not know. Here's the first question I want to ask you. There's three things to help us be a good disciple here. The first one is this. To be a quality disciple of Jesus requires that you know Jesus. You worship what you do not know. Now, the story ends that Jesus stayed there for over a week and ministered to these people. By knowing him, I'm not talking about some sort of head knowledge, like I've learned it in Sunday school, that you kind of know who he is. That the Bible calls him the creator and the sustainer, our rock, our fortress, our high priest, our redeemer. I know those things. He's our savior. He's our God of very gods. He's our lover of our soul. His name is the Lord. I know those things. But listen, much of the Bible will not make sense to you until you have understand the concept that Jesus is Lord. He's not asking permission from anyone to be Lord. He's not asking us, what do you think about that? Do you think that's okay? Let's have a focus group on whether you think it's okay for me to be Lord. There's no planning session. And what he commands, we must do. And disciples will never make sense. If you want to be a disciple of Christ, it will never make sense to you until you have embraced the concept of Jesus as Lord. And I know it in my head, Pastor Nate, I know it in my head, and I come to these services and it's kind of like, it's kind of moved me a little bit. So I feel a little bit in my heart, so therefore, clearly, I must be something. I was thinking about this, if I often poke fun at our neighbors of the north, Alaska. I see you. No, if it... Canada's a great place. I love to visit. But if I were to ever become a citizen of Canada, if something were to happen where the Lord had called me to move to Canada for the rest of my life and become a citizen of that country, I would have to know the knowledge about the country and where it came from. I would be maybe stirred a little bit when Canada begins to play and this is my country. But I'm not really a Canadian until I do what? I embrace it and I take on whatever the system is that they use to bring you in as a citizen. I was moved a little bit watching. I'm a soccer fan and I was watching a video about a young man who was playing for the national team for the United States. But as a younger person, as he went along in the system, he never would sing the national anthem and he would never put his hand on his heart because he was a dual citizen with the country of El Salvador. And in soccer politics, you know, you have until a certain age and then you have to declare what team you will play for. And he said in this video, he said, when I choose, I will put my hand on my heart and I will sing the national anthem. And then they showed the video of his first, he had chosen to play for the United States. And we're like, yes, really good player. And then they just were going through and they got to him and he was crying and singing the national anthem because he had made a decision. It wasn't just about the head knowledge. He knew all about America. It wasn't just about the heart knowledge. He was moved. It was about the choice that he had to make. And I say all of that to say this, and it's the most critical point about eternity, so let's be focused right now. You may have head knowledge about Jesus, you may even be moved as we sing the songs of worship, but it's not about the knowing and it's not about being moved, it's about faith. You have to do something. You have to make a choice. You have to exercise your faith. It's a critical point that you do not want to miss. Are you embracing Jesus personally? Well, how do I do that, Nate? Well, it's not easy, but it's simple. What? It's not easy, but it's simple. Here's the first thing I want. It's as simple as A, B, C. The first thing is this: you have to accept the fact that you're a sinner. It's easy to understand that, but it's not easy to do. It's simple. But you have to believe that you're a sinner. And if you're here today and you've got the head knowledge, you've got the heart knowledge, but you've never made a decision for Christ, you have to understand that you're a sinner, because the rest of us in this room understand that we're sinners. We've understood that we've broken God's law. And by breaking God's law, we all fall short of the glory of God because we're sinners. So here's the question: can you accept that? Can you accept the fact that you're breaking God's law? Do not lie. Ooh, busted. Do not steal. Well, I've never really stolen anything. Okay, well, do not covet. Busted. Honor your father and your mother. Ooh. Do not murder. Well, I'm kind of clear there. Do not commit adultery. Yep, clear there. But wait, Jesus said if you look at a woman in a lustful manner, you've committed adultery already. Oh, busted. But I still think I'm okay. Well, let's just talk to your family about it and let's see if they consider you a sinner. You've got to accept that. And that's not just a point of information, it's a point of implication. That as a sinner before a holy God, you deserve judgment. I deserve judgment. The Bible says that we are children of wrath, that we are born under the sentence of condemnation, and we deserve punishment. Isaiah says in the scriptures that our sins have separated us from a holy God. Our iniquities have hidden his face from him, and he will not hear us. That there is a barrier between God and man, and it's sin, and it's your problem, and it's my problem, and we've got to accept that. Why do I have to accept that? Because if you don't acknowledge the problem, it's pretty hard to get the solution. Let me say that again. If you don't acknowledge the problem, it's pretty hard to get the solution. And who's going to buy a solution to a problem they don't feel like they have? So the first thing you've got to do is accept that you're a sinner. Repentance begins when you believe you have a problem, and that problem is sin. Secondly, you've got to believe. Believe that Jesus died to pay the penalty of your sin. Because if I were just to stop the sermon right there and just say, thank you, have a nice day, you are loved, you'd be like, wait a minute, you've just implicated the fact that I've got a problem and I've accepted that problem, now what do we do about it? Well, you've got to believe that Jesus paid the penalty for your sin. We celebrate that at Easter. You know that if you have head knowledge about him. But you have to accept it by faith. I could go through many passages of Scripture that talk about belief. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's all about your faith. It's not about your works. Ephesians says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. John 3:16, whoever believes in him shall not perish. John 8:24, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. John 10:26. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. John 12:46. Everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. Acts 10:43. Through his name, everyone who believes receives forgiveness. See that there's a pattern here, right? Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Romans 10:13. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. There's many passages of Scripture in the New Testament about faith. You have to believe that Jesus died the penalty for your sin. Well, how do I believe? We've often, I have this picture on the screen, we often use the picture, idea of a gift. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's an awesome thing. So, Justin's here, and Justin, come on up here for just a minute, because I brought something with me, Justin, that I find very important. And you know, how do you get a gift? I mean, at Christmas time right now, we just love to ask for certain things so we can get those gifts, right? But it didn't used to be that way, and people just had to think about, well, what are they like? And then they go and buy a gift. But how do you, I mean, it just doesn't, like, show up opened, or you're using it, and, well, where'd they get this from? How do you get a gift? You have to what? What's that? You got to what? Like, for instance, Justin, I have, like, this is one of my most favorite pens in the world. And I want to give it to you as a gift. Now, for you to get this gift, how would you get this gift? You would take it, right? I mean, does anybody have a $100 bill? Just, I like to sweeten this up a little bit for Justin. You might get it back after. He's got a big family. Might want to take him out to eat, right? Maybe you want to give him a gift, right? But if he wants to take my pen and your $100 bill, which I would impress on you right now, he probably needs it. He would have to do what? You'd have to take it, right? And that's how we get there. Thank you. No, I gave that. It's my gift. It's a wonderful pen. Thin lined. It's beautiful. I was going to give you one of these, but I noticed you already had one. So it wasn't much of a gift then. You've got to reach out and take it. And that's the way you take the gift of eternal life. You receive it. And here's how you take it. C, confess Jesus as my Savior and Lord. That's how you take it. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. I think those things are kind of already reversed, because I think you have to believe in your heart and then confess with your mouth. If we confess it and we don't necessarily believe it, either way, you're believing it, and the way you take it is to confess Jesus as Lord. So it starts with believing. Do you believe that Jesus died and rose again to prove he's God? I'm asking. I'm not asking if you know that. I'm not asking if you've ever been moved by that. I'm asking if you have embraced by faith that and accepted it and made it your own. I had the opportunity to ride with Dave this weekend. We went on a little fishing one-day trip up to Lake Erie with some guys. And I mean, Dave did that. I remember where it's changed your life, right, brother? I mean, we were talking about that a little bit on our trip. I mean, it's just like, it's one of the greatest things you can do, but maybe you've never done it. So I want to give you an opportunity right now. We're going to go on to worship here in just a minute, but if we're going to be a community, if we're going to connect and do life together, if we're going to build the kingdom of God, it starts with this. Worshiping is the first thing a disciple does, but he can't worship if he doesn't know Christ. So today you can know Christ. Have you ever embraced him? Today can be your day. In fact, why don't we just bow our heads right now? I mean, there's no better time than the present. And if you're here and you've already done that, well, you pray for the ones that haven't embraced Jesus as Lord, have not received the free gift of salvation. So all around the room, people are going to be praying. So if you're thinking, I don't like to pray, well, others are praying, so you just pray with them. And maybe today you want to embrace Jesus as Lord. I want to lead you in a prayer. Just pray with me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've done many things to contradict or break your law. Lord, I know it. And I'm not fighting it anymore. I'm not resisting it. I know that I'm a sinner. I can think of things right now that I've done to break your law. I was wrong. God, I know I need to be forgiven of my sins. And I can't do that. I believe that Jesus Christ can do that. I believe that he came into the world to pay my penalty for sin I believe that. I believe he rose again. Lord, I believe that if we come to you right now, you will not turn us away. Your word says that. So I'm coming to you by faith. I'm embracing Jesus as my only basis for forgiveness. I'm reaching out to receive your gift of eternal life. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse my heart. Make me a new person. I turn my life over to you as Lord and Savior. Amen. And listen, if you look up here, if you prayed that prayer today, the scripture says that you are to confess with your mouth. And one of the ways you confess with your mouth, not only is you tell other people, I mean, you've become a disciple of him now, so disciples making disciples, but you also are baptized. Go into all the world, teaching them to observe all things and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's the greatest confession that we can. It doesn't save you. It's the first thing a saved person does. And if Jesus commands us to do those things, and we are commanded to be baptized, if you're not, are you living in disobedience? Don't live in disobedience. We want to rejoice with you. To be a quality disciple of Jesus requires that you know Jesus. It also requires for you to be submitted to Jesus. The posture of a servant should be characterized in every disciple of Jesus on all fronts. Let me say that again. The posture of a servant should be characterized, or should characterize a disciple of Jesus on all fronts. God has a wonderful plan for your life. And he's removed you from the world of sin. I love that book, Colossians 1:14. He's transferred us from the kingdom of darkness, the world of sin, the sin that you lived in, and placed us in the kingdom of his dear son. That's just truly amazing. You need to submit to the process of sanctification. That's God's will for you. John Piper said it this way. I think I have this on the screen. To be a disciple of Jesus is to learn from him about how to live like him. And then to be a quality disciple of Jesus requires that you worship Christ. Verse 24 says this. We'll go back to verse 22. It says, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, the beauty of that is God has given us a way to worship him. To have an overflow of love and adoration every day for God and his great work on our behalf. To verbalize to him in word and in prayer and in song. But Jesus made it clear, it's spirit and truth. I remember sitting at a chapel service at our school in Emmanuel Baptist in Toledo, Ohio. And my dad was preaching and he said, it's 50-50. He was talking about this very same verse and he said, it's not a bunch of truth and no spirit. It's not a bunch of spirit and no truth. It's spirit and truth. And that stuck with me for a really, really, really long time. Truth is great, but God has given us emotion and joy and expression for a reason. Truth is constant. Truth is the Bible. It's the preaching of the word. But worshiping in the spirit, not the spirit, but here it's talking about your spirit, is an outward expression of an inward reality. That God is good. And I feel like I wrote a song many years ago. It used to be in a little band called Exit 41, and we wrote a song called We Just Want to Dance. And really, that was about a bunch of kids who had so in love with Jesus, but they didn't know how to express it. Because we've erred too much. I came from Truth Church, truth, 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 and we erred too much on truth, and we didn't know what to do with our emotions. There's some churches out there, it's all about emotion, and they don't know what to do with the truth. Let me ask you, how did the queen express her joy for Handel's Messiah? Why do we stand up when the Messiah is played? The Hallelujah chorus? Because she was overwhelmed and she stood up. How did the nation of France respond when it won the World Cup? The place went crazy for hours. There's a little team in the north side of Chicago that went over 100 years without winning the World Series. And I have a little video I want to show you of how they responded in that last out. Turn that up, please. Joy. Exuberance. I was saying with Brent this morning, I was like, I'm looking at that video and they're doing things that we don't want to do in church, but we should. The scripture tells us we should do. How much greater is Jesus Christ? How much more worthy is our King of Kings who went to the cross for our shame? Why are we quiet and reserved and unemotional? Why don't we come into his courts with singing? Why isn't that our expression? To worship is to fall prostrate on the ground with your head touching the earth. To worship is humility and subservience. To worship is the magnification of something other than yourself. Jesus said the greatest man who lived on the earth was John the Baptist, and John the Baptist said, I must decrease and he must increase. Worship is the greatest act of any creature. Worship is, and worshiping Jesus is gladly, I love this definition, it's gladly reflecting back to him the radiance of his worth. Did you see that there? Gladly reflecting back to him the radiance of his worth. We do that in the listening of his word as it's preached. We do that in our giving. We do that in our prayer time. We do that in our singing. And I put singing in there last because I think some people think it's just about the singing. It's just about, you're just talking about, no, I'm talking about everything we do in life. Reflecting back to him the radiance of his worth. I was so blessed by this week in the Desiring God website when I read this. Disciples of Jesus follow steadfast as creatures of grace. That's what we are. And enter into fellowship with the triune God, in whose presence there is fullness of joy, and in whose at his right hand there is pleasures forevermore. Now think about that. We're so worried. Listen, we're so worried about the pleasures of this life. But in his presence there is joy. In his presence there is pleasure forevermore, Psalm 16:11. Well, how do I become a more authentic disciple in my worship? Two things. Number one, it starts with your personal time with God. Quietly, reverently, letting God occupy your mind. If you let the glory and the awesomeness of God, listen, don't miss this, occupy your mind, he will bring peace to your troubled heart and your troubled mind. He will bring your heart to rejoicing. I was thinking about this week, as we talk about worship, maybe some of you are going home and you're just having your own little personal time in the laundry room. You got your headphones on, you're singing. Just worshiping the Lord. And the kids are like, what's mom doing? Don't worry, she's just getting a little worship on. What's dad doing? I hear him down there and that doesn't sound very good. He's just singing. Don't worry. Dad's just praising the Lord. So it begins in our personal time. Secondly, it continues in our weekly worship service. In his book, Vertical Church, James McDonald said this, "Nothing brings the glory down in church as quickly and as powerfully as when God's people unashamedly adore God's great Son, our great Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord." Unashamedly adore. Come into His presence with singing. "But I don't have a good voice." What's my statement? It's not about the melody. It's not about the harmony. It's just to make a joyful noise. So make one. Unashamedly. How do I maximize my worship, Nate? How do I maximize my corporate worship? I have four B's here. Here's the first one. Be ready. Be ready? What do you mean by that? Psalms 122:1 says, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" I think it starts Saturday night. Now, I'm not suggesting we have a Saturday night service. I'm suggesting that on Saturday night, you start getting your heart ready for your Sunday worship service. I'm going to be with God's people. I'm going to go to bed early. It's 3 a.m. You think I should get to bed so I can be up for church in the morning? Yeah. Yeah. Nothing makes a pastor's heart as they've worked and walked with the Lord all week discouraged than looking out there and having people fall asleep. Do you wonder why I look up? Because some of you aren't getting ready. Ready your heart. Say, "It is good to go to the house of the Lord." Tune in some Christian music on that morning in your ride in the car. Make an effort, men, ladies, to not fight with each other or the children. I know that's difficult. It's like, one, you can make it to church okay. Two, it's like a struggle. Six, and you're like, ah, and you're just like, I want to dump them off and sit down. I understand. Ready your heart. It means be humble. Correct attitudes. I love what Psalms 100 says. "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing." We're not consumers. We're not here for what church will do for me. That's the wrong question. Church is never going to be about you. I know that might be a shock. But it's always about Him. It's always about Jesus' salvation. It's always about Him wanting to impart something to you. So humble yourself. Enter His courts with singing. Make a joyful noise. Serve the Lord with gladness. Have the correct attitude. Number three, be vertical. Be vertical. Psalm 96:1 says this, "Sing to the Lord." We like to do that here at Harvest. Sing to the Lord. Not about the Lord, but to the Lord. We're here to worship Him. We want our focus when we're here not to be about, "Well, do you see what Sister Mary Frances is wearing to church today? I can't believe she wore that." Let me ask you a question. How many have ever gone to a college football, basketball game? Maybe even a pro game, or I went to the Big House with my son and my brother. But you know, we didn't care about the people sitting on the other side of the stadium and what they were wearing. We didn't care about the people 5 rows down from us. We were there to focus on the game. And it doesn't take a genius here. When you come to church, it shouldn't be about all the other stuff. It should be about the vertical. Get vertical with the Lord. It should be about Him. Lastly, be physical. I see some of you. I hear you. But some of you need to embrace this. Some of you, look up here. Some of you are sitting there like someone is trying to sell you insurance at your house. What's the way that you take on an insurance salesman that you really don't want to be bothered with? Yeah, go ahead and tell me something, Nate. Some of you, listen, I've searched the scriptures, especially this week. There's no reference to holding or folding your hands in the scriptures when it comes to worship. Okay? But there are lots of references in the scripture. Well, I have five things. There's references to the voice. What are we to do with our voice in worship, Nate? What are we to do with our voice? Well, Psalm 71 says this, verse 23. I will sing praise to you, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, my soul also, that which you have redeemed. My tongue will talk of your righteousness and your righteous help all the day long. Love that. Psalm 116 says this, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice. What about your eyes? What should you do with your eyes? Well, a couple times in scripture it says this, Lord, you would lift up my eyes. Sometimes people like to close their eyes and sing because they know the song and they're really trying to focus because there's a lot of distraction or something. But he is the lifter of our eyes. Like when we can't look at because we're embarrassed, he's the one who lifts our head, lifts our eyes to see what he's doing. What about your hands? Well, Psalms 47 says this, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to the Lord God with a loud song of joy. So clap. My wife shouldn't be the only one leading the clapping here. She wasn't a cheerleader. She can keep it on beat, but all of us should just join in, especially when we're in those first couple songs where it's upbeat and that's part of it. It's part of a scribe. Why can we do that at other things that are on surface level or nothing? What about raising your hands? Nate, I see some people do that. Well, I believe it's biblical. It shouldn't be for show. Psalm 63 says this, so I will bless the Lord as long as I live, and in your name I will lift my hands. 1 Timothy 2:8 says, therefore, I want men everywhere to pray, lifting holy hands without anger or dissension. Psalms 28 says this, you've heard my cry for mercies when I called to you, and I will lift my hands towards your holy sanctuary. And I was thinking about this. It struck me a couple years ago, and it was the big game that my son was part of between that orange team and that blue team here in town. And the orange team had a chance to go to the playoffs, and he intercepted the ball that the blue team threw at the goal line and began to run it back. And you know what I did with my hands? In excitement and joy for what just happened? Yes! But I do this for the Lord. When the scripture clearly tells us to lift our holy hands, I don't want it to be a distraction. You have to deal with that between you and the Holy Spirit in your life. But if he's saying, hey, join along here, I would say do it. What about our heads? Psalm 3. Psalm 3 says this. And I lost it. He is the lifter. Oh, there you are. You are a shield about me, the lifter of my head. There's no need to be embarrassed. He's the lifter of your head. It's a physical thing. What about my legs? Some folks like to kneel down. They're overwhelmed. And the scripture says, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. In the physical, all I'm asking you to do is listen, maximize your time on Sunday. Be ready. Be humble. Be vertical. Be physical. I'm not asking you to give something that we have a bunch of Norwegians in the room. You know, we're comfortable moving like right here. That's it, right? But some of you, there's others of African descent or other places where they're much freer in their expression. I'm not saying that. Like next week we got to have this blow it out of the box, right? But you maximize, like right, I am maximizing everything within me right here. Do it then. In your worship. Don't give something far less trivial, far less important, more adoration than God. Don't give something far less trivial, far less important, more adoration than God. That's idolatry. And that's wrong. Jim Cimbalo, the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir, once said this, and so I put it on the screen. As we go to worship in song and in giving, how would you worship if Jesus Christ himself were to walk out the door and come across the stage in his flowing robe of white and nail-pierced hands and feet, and he would then hold them out towards you? How would you worship then? How focused would you be? How fervent would your listening and your giving and your praying and your singing be? Listen, worship starts with knowing Jesus. Worship starts with becoming subservient to him. And worship continues as we're vertical, humble, as we are physical, and as we're ready. So let's be a church about worship. It's one of our pillars. Amen? And we're going to do that now. So why don't we stand? We've chosen to do three songs at the end instead of just one, so that we can put into practice these things that we've already learned. So Father in heaven, we pray that you will receive our worship and heart of adoration for you. You are good. We confess our sin now before you, God, that we have not been giving it our best. And we don't want to be idolaters. We want to worship you in spirit and in truth. We've heard from you and what you desire. And so receive our praise now in Jesus' name. Amen.